Thank you. I love to hear these stories because a lot of the critical key moments happen when I'm not around. Like what Foster said, coming to CA and then trying to make his way back to his room without crashing his car. But having a powerful experience of God. Or Olivia coming on a retreat and beginning to see God in a new way. And making the decision on the inside to let God come back into her life. These are priceless. These are such precious and such powerful things. So we sow the word of God. We cultivate. But God is the one who provides new life. God provides the renewing power. What an amazing thing we've bumped into. Isn't this something? Oh my goodness. I pinch me. You know, I want to transition into the message, and I got my idea from Breakpoint. I don't know if any of you listened to that on the radio. They did a thing about what's unique about Christianity. What's unique about Christianity, they said, is forgiveness. And then they talked about it a little bit. And that's just been rattling around in my mind. And so I want us to talk about, or I want to talk, and I want us to think about forgiveness. And I want us to respond to God this morning also regarding the issue of forgiveness. Because, man, the issue of forgiveness goes deep. It goes very deep. It's very powerful to sing the song, no matter how dirty, Christ can make us worthy. What an amazing thing for him to look into our eyes and say, I forgive you. You are justified. You are clean. And then he invites us to approach the Father and pray in his name, in which we have standing with God, no matter what we've done. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty powerful. Now, I thought a little bit about some of the other religions of the world. And this is not to run people down. This is more to talk about the darkness that people live in and the sadness that touches their lives. If you think of all the people who are part of the Hindu religion, is there forgiveness in the Hindu religion? The Hindu religion is known for karma. What is karma? What goes around comes around. You get what's coming to you. And that religious system has this caste system. Now, I don't understand how it's working in modern India today. But there are people who are trapped in the lower levels of their society, and they are considered subhuman by others in other castes. And it's reinforced by this karma idea. You kind of get what you deserve. So if someone is struggling, you know, they kind of deserve it. The idea of forgiveness, of reaching into the life of someone who is experiencing hardship and showing compassion, that's not a Hindu idea. And the idea of going to someone and working out your differences and offering forgiveness, that's just not inherent with the sort of pay-as-you-go kind of life. Now, Buddhism is a little different because one of the sort of primary ideas of that system of thinking and living is that what your problem is that you care too much. Your desires are too strong. And you get frustrated and you get angry because you're not getting what you want. So the way beyond the trouble of life is to stop caring so much about it. I mean, they talk about being patient and being peaceful and all of that. But it's basically saying it doesn't really matter anyway. And That's kind of hard because our issues matter, don't they? What others have done to us, what we have done to others, there are issues of justice, there are issues of fairness, there are issues of just what's right. And you know how people talk. You know, it's like they may be wanting you to be open-minded and friendly, but when someone offends them, oh my gosh. In fact, we know about that because we know how we feel when someone offends us, right? We get hot under the collar. And just to say it doesn't matter is not forgiveness. If you think about Islam, it's kind of important to be careful how you talk these days, but one of the things about that religion is that too does not have a basis in forgiveness the way Christianity does. And in fact, among many of the people who practice Islam, for them, justice sort of requires revenge. In other words, there's a kind of a tit-for-tat sort of a thing going on in that culture, and forgiveness is looked upon as weak. It's very difficult then to reconcile with someone else if your culture is telling you that it's weak to forgive and you're strong if you take revenge or you exact justice. So we need to realize that we're not better than anyone else. We need forgiveness. But we are blessed beyond measure because we have been forgiven. And we've been given the opportunity to learn about it and practice it for the glory of God and for our joy. So I want you to think a little bit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to review this little passage. I realized, oh no, there's too much on this. What are we going to do? We'll be here until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Then they won't be saying nice things about me. It's like, I want lunch. Be quiet, fast and pray. You're hearing the Word of God. But Matthew 18 has a bunch of stuff on forgiveness. And here we go. Here we are. But forgiveness, I've heard things about forgiveness. I've heard some people say, well, you don't forgive someone until they repent. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, if someone sins, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. If someone sins against you 7 times in one day and then comes back 7 times in that same day and says, I repent, forgive them 7 times. And so there's some thinking that says, if someone repents, then you can forgive them. And I had somebody say, well, if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive them. Well, but there's also a sense in which we need to forgive. We need to begin the process of reconciliation before someone repents. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that and take our application for that. George Renner, who's one of the missionaries of Main Street, we just prayed for Nigeria, for people who are in such a difficult situation. We don't understand Africa. Africa has got things going on that we don't even know about. Remember Rwanda with the Hutus and the other group, and you had the, I think I got it wrong. But at any rate, you had two proud tribes of people that were engaged in a genocide. I remember even as a high school student, a good friend of mine, his name was Ephraim Sabunya, and he was from Idi Amin's country. But the story was, he told the story of the fact that he knew many languages. And when he, even as a high school kid, he was overtaken by some soldiers, and he began speaking the dialect of their group to avoid being punished or arrested or injured. And you just think, people shouldn't have to deal with life like that. And so George Renner ministers in a seminary in Africa, and some of the Christian leaders of that continent come to that seminary, and they are the ones who are trying to lead their people into reconciliation after there have been war crimes and atrocities and systematic abuse, harassment, and killing. You have to have a rugged teaching about forgiveness and reconciliation in order to function in a place like that. And we have it in the Word of God, and we have it in the very character of God, because God Almighty, holy, holy, sent His innocent Son to live in our world, to be tempted in all manners as we are, and yet He lived without sin and took and accepted the assignment to die in our place, to suffer for our sins so that we could be reconciled to Him. Forgiveness is not saying, no problem. Forgiveness is not saying, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness says, it matters, and the offenses are real, but you are of value, and I am willing to forgive. I'm willing, the forgiver says, I am willing to accept in myself the cost, the pain, the price of reconciliation. That's what God did for us. We are reconciled to Him, not because CA is a fun place to be and it's exciting to praise God. We are forgiven because God did not spare His Son. And Jesus bled and died alone on our behalf. And so the issues, serious as they are, have been addressed. Here's a few things about definitions of forgiveness that George Renner's helped me with. It's inspired by a goal of shalom, thy kingdom come. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is going to be a day when heaven and earth will be together, and the will of God will prevail everywhere. And I cannot wait for that. I'm not like, it's not a death wish. But I am really looking forward to, to things being a lot better than they are now. And, but forgiveness is inspired by that desire for whole, healthy relationships. And forgiveness, Jesus' way, is when the forgiver accepts in him or herself the cost, the price of reconciliation. Here's George Renner's definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a relentless, costly pursuit of reconciliation and restoration of friendship. It's a relentless pursuit of this shalom relationship. It's a bold choice to bear the cost or the pain of the evil done. And one of the things that Renner says is that it's important in reconciliation to name the evil. To name it. We're too cowardly. I'm a coward, you know. I want to say, well, I'm sorry for that. But it's much more helpful if I say, I forgot about you. I did not make the effort to remember my promise to you. You know, it'd be a lot easier to say, well, I was busy. You know, but But when we acknowledge what we have done to defame, defraud, marginalize this person, then we're sort of beholden, and it's kind of awkward, you know. But we need to acknowledge what we've done to someone if we're going to receive their forgiveness. So there's a bold choice to bear the cost and pain of evil done, and to name the evil act. We have to renounce revenge and the myth of ever getting even. And then the idea of absorbing the evil so the evildoer can be brought back into relationship. One of the things that I like to talk about at weddings, when I do a wedding, is I say, you know, marriage is a lot like the gospel. Jesus came to us in grace and truth. The truth is that we're sinners, but the grace is that there is forgiveness and then a call into a new intimacy and relationship with Christ. Marriage, you could probably date someone and hide a lot of things, but if you get married, the truth will be out. And unfortunately, the persons that we have most conflict with are the people that we live the most with. So even though I love my wife, the poor person in the world who has been the brunt of my failings has been this innocent person here. Now, on the other hand, I've thought about selling her. And the thought has even occurred to me that maybe I would even pay someone to take her off my hands. But that was when I was being irrational and selfish and foolish and never in my right mind. But in a marriage, there has to be a willingness to pay the price of reconciliation, to name your sins and come clean, but also to forgive when this important person to you has taken away something from you that cannot be restored, or has done something that you just go, why did you even do that? Forgiveness is a costly venture. Well, let's just fly by Matthew 18. If you take a look at the parable of the wandering sheep, Jesus does a kind of a nice little segue. Chapter 18 starts off with the question of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus switches it around. He says, like a little child, the least will be the greatest among you. And then he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better to have for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Psh, well, how do you like that, huh? Okay, be careful, you know. And then he's talking about sin and forgiveness and so forth. But here's what he says about the parable of the wandering sheep. And he's starting to talk about forgiveness. What do you think? Jesus says. I love this. We should tell more stories like this. We should ask other people, what do you think? And then give them a situation. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. Now, is this shepherd the person who forgives after the offender has repented, or is it the other way around? He's going to seek the still wayward sheep. Now, little sheep, I don't know that they sin against their shepherds. They just get interested in something and wander off. And then they look and the herd is somewhere else. And they go, I guess I'm lost. They, you know, they don't do much. But this little story is told in a triad of stories in Luke chapter 15. Remember, it's the 90 and 9. And then it's the woman with the coin. And then it's the woman, the man with the two sons. In the first two, the shepherd and the woman go look for the lost thing. So that's the initiative taking. In the parable of the two sons, the father waits for the son to come back. But if you look at the story, let's see. If you look at the story, you find that the father sees the son while he is still far off. And then it says, he picks up his robes and he runs to his son. When he gets to his son, what does he do? Does he demand an explanation? No. He throws his arms around his son and kisses him. It's only after that that the son moves into his speech. The one that he had rehearsed before, when he came to his senses, he went, oh my gosh, I hated my father. Now there's no man that I would rather be near than him. My father treats his hired men better than I'm being treated now. I'm just going to go and say, Dad, I blew it. I sinned against God. I sinned against you. If you just give me a room in the bunkhouse and a daily wage, I would be honored. Well, he doesn't even get into that place, but he does say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And the father then knows he had pursued reconciliation. When he heard the confession of his son, then he was free to completely restore his son. And so the father both initiated reconciliation and was able to experience it once his son repented. And they had a party and they celebrated. Now, here's an interesting thing in that story. The older son comes in, right? And he wants to know what's going on. And he's angry and he stays out. Now, what does the father do? Does he say to himself, well, that guy ought to get off his high horse and he ought to come in here and celebrate with us? No, he goes out, right? He goes out. So the father seeks reconciliation. He moves toward the offender in order to have restored relationship. But when the person repents, then there is full fellowship. But this is very interesting. The Pharisees were listening to Jesus tell these three stories. And the story of the two sons stops before the older son comes into the party. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's speaking to the Pharisees that are, you know, they're just saying, hey, this guy welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're not there to learn. They're not there to listen. I realize I don't need this. I'm automated. Now I can wave my arms. This is really cool. So what we have in this situation is we have the need to move toward the offender, as well as the need to deal with the issues and to receive the forgiveness. Sometimes I'll ask people, as far as Jesus is concerned, who is the one who needs to initiate reconciliation when there has been an offense? The offender? Or the offended? And the answer is yes. That's right. Remember in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, if you're worshiping the Lord and you're there getting ready to give your gift before the altar, and there remember that someone has an issue with you, then stop and go and be reconciled and then come back and offer your offering. How about that? How about that? But think about it. If I had ripped you off of $500 or I had an unpaid debt with you, okay? And then a friend of yours invites you to church. And then you see me praising God with your $500 in my pocket. Wouldn't you be a little, what's wrong with this picture? So if we know that someone has an issue, it's not even if someone has a legitimate issue. If we know someone has an issue, we are the one to take the initiative to try to restore shalom, to try to restore fair and equitable and joyful relationships. Now, the Bible says, inasmuch as it lies with you, endeavor to be at peace with all people. So sometimes you will go and you will make your appeal and they will be unmoved. Wow, that was crazy. They will be unmoved. And so we can't be reconciled with everyone, but we ought to take responsibility to move toward that, even if we are the one who has made the offense. And then in Matthew 18, he talks about dealing with sin in the church. It says, if your brother or sister sins, and some of the translations say sin against you, and others say just sin. But it says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's the goal, right? The shalom relationship, the restored fellowship, the fair and equitable and enjoyable relationships. So we, as ambassadors of Christ, we are to go to someone who we see in sin and who has either sinned against us or who is sinning against other people and speak to them in such a way as to win them over. Now, I remember reading this passage thinking, oh, this is the passage of how you throw someone out of church. No. This is not a recipe for how to throw somebody out of the church. This tells us how much effort we should make to reconcile. All right? So you don't go to everybody else and polarize them against this person. You go to that person yourself, talk it over, and try to win them back. All right, if that doesn't work, then you get some help, right? And sometimes it's hard. What if the person that you're dealing with is more powerful than you? Have you ever, like, gone to somebody and tried to talk to them and they kind of outmaneuver you? And you find yourself going, you know, and then you walk away and go, what did I do? I just gave away the store. You know, we didn't get our issue resolved. This person was just able to kind of overpower me. So sometimes we need to take other people with us to be kind of a referee, to sort of level the playing field and so forth, and to make sure that the facts of the matter are understood and so forth, and that somebody's not bullying someone else in this situation. Then Jesus says, look, if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And by that, I don't mean you have a congregational meeting and you have a public trial, but that you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Jesus taught, or the Apostle Paul, Jesus through him, speaks about how we ought to resolve disputes in the church. Shouldn't sue one another in the secular courts. We should find people in the body of Christ who have some wisdom, who can help us figure out what's going on. And the Apostle Paul even said, take a risk. You might not get everything you think you can get out of this situation, but it's so much more important for us as Christians to be reconciled to one another and to care about one another, even if large sums of money are at stake. And then Jesus says, if we are not willing to forgive, he tells the next story. We're just going to touch on this quick because I know the roast is in the oven. But this is the story of the unmerciful servant. this fellow was forgiven this phenomenal amount, and he's like so happy. And then he finds someone who owes him a significant but not anywhere near phenomenal amount. And he begins to choke and oppress this guy and demand that his life be ruined. And Jesus says to, this is pretty cool the way Jesus does this. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus, meek and mild, says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Ouch! Ouch! So we find out that Jesus is serious about forgiveness. He offers forgiveness to us, and then he insists that we pay it forward. That we have been forgiven of capital crimes against the King, and now we are to extend his costly love to others. We are to own up to our sins and go and repent and be reconciled with those that we have offended. And if people have offended us, we are not to soak in our bitterness, but we are to move toward them and seek fellowship, restoration. Interesting. The passage where it says, if you see a brother, if you see someone who sins, well, non-believers are people who sin. They're maybe not sinning against us. But isn't the ministry of reconciliation the call to evangelize as well as seek fellowship and restoration of relationship amongst ourselves and our neighbors? So here are three points of application, and then we'll close. Because Jesus Christ died for me, I can be free to acknowledge my sins before him and to receive forgiveness, but I must also heed his call to obedience and faith. So repentance and confession of sin is called for here, but so we also have the promise of forgiveness and cleansing. Number two, that's to God. But if we have offended another person, we need to go to them. We need to go to them. And if you're thinking in your own heart and mind, ooh, there's somebody I need to talk to, I would urge that you would not let it set. I would urge that you would go and have that conversation. Pray up if it's difficult and it's hard. But then go and have that conversation. If there is somebody who has offended you, don't be bitter. You need to take the initiative to clear the air, to go make your peace. Share with them what they did, how it made you feel, the significance of it, and your willingness to make peace. This is being an ambassador of shalom, an ambassador of kingdom love. And then we need to see anyone and everyone who is living a life of rebellion against Jesus Christ. We want to be ambassadors of this great and glorious reconciliation that we so enjoy. My land. Now I realize it's complicated. A lot of people don't want to hear about it. They don't want to talk about it. So our job is to say, Lord, help me to figure out a way to arouse curiosity, to ask some questions, to bring the measure up in a way that's appropriate for this person.